really like that song. I think that they've captured the spirit of the psalm and matched it to music in a really powerful way. Every time I hear it, I feel joyful and thankful in my heart. And given that the heading of this psalm, if you looked at it in the Bible, is a psalm for thanksgiving, it seems like that's a pretty good psalm for us to look at today. Before we dig into Psalm 100, I have one more thing to show you. See if you remember this. Do you remember that? I sure do. I kind of wanted to get footage from the last time the Maple Leafs won the cup, but didn't have video cameras back then. October 23rd, 1993. You can see the joy on their faces, eh? What an exciting time. What an exciting moment. You know, Joe Carter hits the ball. The crowd goes wild. The fireworks go off. Man, what an exciting moment. The psalm that we are going to look at today begs the question, how come our worship time doesn't look like that? If a baseball game can elicit that sort of joy, how come the good God of the universe doesn't pull that right out of us? Turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 100, and I'll show you why it is that I say that. So Psalm 100 in your Bible, I always say head to the middle for the Psalms, and then you'll find Psalm 100 there. I've called this message here, 7 Ways to Praise the Lord. And that's because if you look really closely at the psalm in front of you, there's 7 verbs there. There's 7 commands, 7 ways that the psalmist says we ought to praise the Lord. So you'll see them here. The first one, verse 1, shout for joy to the Lord. 2, worship the Lord with gladness. 3, come before him with joyful songs. 4, know that the Lord is God. 5, enter his gates with thanksgiving. 6, give thanks to him. And 7, praise his name. 7 ways to praise the Lord. Now, if you look even closer, you'll see that the psalmist here has actually created a chiasm, matching pairs that move in towards the middle, most important point. So the author, the psalmist, makes a series of steps. We'll go to the next slide. a series of steps in towards the middle point, and then walks back out in opposite directions, in reverse order. It looks a little bit like one half of an X, which is what the Greek letter chi looks like, which is where it gets its name chiasm or chiasm. So this is not a form that we use in English very much. We're more like four lines, A, B, A, B kind of people, like roses are red, violets are blue, go get some Timbits and I'll have some too. Right? We do poetry like that. But this chiasm form is actually quite common in ancient literature. And they take the middle point, the middle point, they do this to highlight the middle point as the most important. So if you look at the outside pairs, shout for joy, praise his name, those are pretty broad, pretty general calls to praise. Take a step in, and you're going to see that the calls to praise there are a bit more specific. And I'll tell you why in a couple of minutes. Take one more step in into the enter his courts and come before him. Those actually are the very same word in Hebrew. So to be very literal, it would say something like enter before him, enter his gates. So this is a relational call to worship. So we have a broad call to worship, a specific call to worship, a relational call to worship, to come into his presence. And then finally, in the middle, the most important point, the cream stuffing in the middle of the Oreo, know that the Lord is God. That's the point that roots all the others. So I want to take those pairs and address this psalm in that way. A broad call to worship, a specific call to worship, a relational call to worship, and then our reason why. So let's start here, verses 1 and 4. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth, and praise his name. Those are very broad calls to worship, aren't they? There's nothing confined about it. The psalmist is saying, if you're breathing and you live on earth, praise the Lord. If you are alive and praise the Lord. Give glory to him because of who he is. That's the basic gist behind praise his name. Give glory to who he is because he's worth it. It's not simply, though, a praise the Lord. It's a very specific word up there, isn't it? It's shout to the Lord. It's not quietly and politely sing your hymns. It's shout to the Lord, all the earth. It's make the kind of noise that the people at the Sky Dome did when the Blue Jays won. The word that's used there, that shout, is a word that commentators showed me this week. It's a word that you would use for like a war cry or a shout for joy once you have triumphed over an enemy. This is this word, shout for joy to the Lord. The commentator writes, the Hebrew verb here is strongly vocal. There's nothing polite or moderated about this call to praise. The worshiping community, both Israel and the whole of the earth, is to hold nothing back in raising the roof in praise of the Lord. We are called to shout to the Lord for joy. And that's important. Our worship shouldn't be drudgery. It shouldn't be something that we kind of go through the routine and the motions of. If you want to make noise when we're singing, do. If you want to clap your hands, do. If you want to raise your hands, you can. You know, I often say our outward posture in worship should reflect our inner disposition, which is to say, if we have joy in our hearts to the Lord, that ought to pour out in how we praise him. So I want you to feel free to let your outer posture reflect how you feel about the Lord. Our time here should be a heartfelt, joyful expression of praise to God. Nobody in the Sky Dome had to drum up joy in that moment. It just flowed out, right? And so the psalmist says to us, spend time cultivating in your heart a knowledge that God loves you and cares for you deeply. And from that, praise will flow. So we've got this broad call to worship. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, and praise his name. From there, we get these more specific calls to worship. Worship the Lord with gladness and give thanks to him. Let's talk about these. If you are using a Bible other than the NIV, you're going to look at that and immediately notice something is strange, like the ESV, which is what the song was, the King James translates it. You're going to notice that it says, serve the Lord rather than worship the Lord. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, wait, serve, worship, aren't those two different things? But in reality, in the Hebrew mind, serving and worship are one and the same. And they have one word to express both ideas. So what you do in service of the Lord is actually worship. And when you are worshiping the Lord, it is an act of service for him. Our real world actions are just as much worship as what we do here on a Sunday morning. And so the psalmist here is calling us to worship God, not just by shouting for joy to him, but in all that we do in our lives, in making a meal for our family, in helping a neighbor, in doing our work honestly and with integrity. Those are all acts of worship offered to the Lord in light of who he is. That's what the psalmist is calling us to do by worshiping the Lord, by serving the Lord, giving our whole life as an offering to him. Yeah, we ought to serve the Lord not just with our lips, but with our lives as well. And then he says, the second line there, give thanks to him. This lifestyle worship, this not just with your lips, but with your lives, it doesn't start with us. Right? God doesn't say, thou shalt worship me, you peons. He has already done good things in our lives. He says, the psalmist says to us, count your blessings one by one, know just what the Lord has done, and in light of those blessings, give thanks to him. Our worship doesn't start with us, it starts with God. We respond to what he has done for us. And I know that each of us can look back over the last week, the last month, the last year, our lifetime, and say, God has been good to us at these points in our lives. And in light of those things, the psalmist says, give thanks to him. Serve the Lord with gladness. Give thanks to him. Broad pair, specific pair, relational pair. I guess you could call this a spatial pair as well, because it has to do with coming into his presence. At the point where this appears in the psalm, it's actually a series of psalms that talk about coming before the Lord at the temple. So it has a very liturgical purpose in the Psalter as a whole. But God calls us here to come near to him. The implication of that is that he wants to know us. Right? God calls us to come close to him because he wants to be close to us. Think for a minute if somebody comes to the door, a salesman or somebody who otherwise wants something from you, what do? You don't often invite them in for tea, right? You kind of keep them at a distance. Maybe you use the door between you and them as a bit of a block to create some space. With our dog Finn, he's kind of a horse. And so oftentimes you'll see people kind of just stay away lest they get bowled over, which is kind of handy. But compare that with the way that you welcome your friends or your children or your parents to the door, right? You throw the door wide open. You greet them with open arms. You're glad to see them. That's how it is with God. He delights for us to come near to him. It's not stay at a distance. It's come, spend time with me, get to know me so that you recognize all of the good things that I give to you, so that you will have joy in your heart, so that it will overflow naturally in your life. So verse 2, come before me with joyful songs, and 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. That's the relational call to worship. Now, finally, the final way to worship, really the point that echoes all the rest, or that inspires all the rest, is this. Know that the Lord, and when you see the Lord all caps, you know that that's the personal name of Yahweh. Know that Yahweh is God. There are a lot of people in the world who would like to pretend that there is no God. But the psalmist here says, look, the most basic way that you can honor God is by acknowledging that there is a God, and that that God is Yahweh, the God of the Bible, the creating God, the redeeming God, the sustaining God, the three in one. Yahweh is God. It's important for us to know that, important for us to know who he is and who we are in light of that. And so the psalmist expands on who this Yahweh is. He continues, it is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Why should we praise the Lord? One way or seven ways? Why should we give exuberant joy and everyday worship to our Lord? Because he made us, and we are his, and he takes good care of us. There's two senses in which that's true. One, he literally made us. We exist because God made us. I mean, sure, your mother and father had something to do with that, and I won't walk you through it. But God, according to Psalm 139, was at work in you, in your mother's womb, knitting you together. God has created you and you and you to be very specific people with very inherent value. You're not an accident. You're not a cookie cutter product pushed off an assembly line. God has knit you together as a very specific, very valuable person. Because we are precious in his sight, he deserves worship. That's literally true. He made us and we are his. But it's also true in another sense, especially for us as believers. You know, at creation, he makes us people. Through the cross, he makes us his people. You know, we are all created beings, and so we belong to God. Right? If you make something, it belongs to you by virtue of the fact that you made it. God made us. We are his. And yet all of us, all of creation, I mean the humans anyways, resists God's will. We say to our creator, we know better than you how these things should function. Now, tell me, if you made something and it wasn't doing what it was supposed to, what would you do with it? Throw it out? Start over? You know, at first I thought, yeah, you know what, that is the answer. But then I started thinking about all of you, and I thought, you know what? I literally thought Dave McClellan, he would take something, he would make it work. He would take that thing that he made and made it work. He would put the extra effort into making it work. He would redeem it. That's what God did with his creation. God chose to put the extra effort into it. Instead of taking this creation and chucking it, he said, I'm going to make this work. And so he entered into the world that he made in order to die on a cross made of wood that he himself created to buy us back, to redeem us, to put us back into the relationship with God that we were always meant to have. Through Jesus' blood, we are restored to God. We are set back into the good, caring, provisional relationship that is, God gives provision to us that we were made to have. That's how he makes us, by faith. When we take hold of his redemption, we become his. And because we are his, he takes care of us the way that a good shepherd does, caring for us, protecting us, and making sure that we are safe. Why would he do that? Why would he put the extra effort in? Well, it's right there in verse 5. It's because the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures for all generations. God made us because he is good. God redeemed us because he is good. God deserves praise because he is good, and his steadfast love will endure forever. He offers his love to us, and it will never fail because it is never failing and never ending. The Israelites had access to it. The apostles had access to it. Your ancestors had access to it. Your parents and their parents and their parents and their parents, and God offers it to you. Do you know that Yahweh is God? Do you know that Yahweh is your God? Have you turned from sin and self to soak in the never-failing, never-ending love of God? If you haven't, I invite you to let this shepherd lead you beside green pastures and through dark valleys when those times come. If you do know that Yahweh is your God, well, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that Yahweh, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. And his steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful that you are good. We are grateful that we have been made by you and remade by you in salvation. Lord, I pray that you will fill our hearts with joy so that we will inevitably and instinctively praise you. God, I want my life, and I'm sure you agree, I want my life to reflect the goodness that you poured into my heart. And I guess there is a way. I want, Lord, for my praise to reflect the kind of Blue Jays praise that we saw at the World Series. Lord, may we overflow with joy for you. That's A. But B, God, let my enthusiasm for you last longer than a Blue Jays fan. Lord, I don't want to forget about you in the off season. I don't want to forget about you when the stakes are low and the chips are down. Lord, every day you deserve my praise. And we ask that you would continue to pour your love out in our lives. Continue to give us eyes so that we would not be fair weather fans, but everyday followers walking with you. Lord, thank you for your steadfast love. May we live with joy in light of it. We pray in Jesus' name.